Good morning, everyone. I don't know about you, but I'm blown away by those verses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, wow, what a great picture of the end. Help us today to focus on what those verses mean for us as we come to the end of our sermon series on an overview of the Bible. Speak through me today, Lord, but especially powerfully speak through your word to all our hearts. Help us to be encouraged to continue to the end. Pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, my name's Richard Mills. If I haven't met you, I'm the senior minister here. It's great to have you here at church today. And my sermon today is on Revelation 21. To get us thinking about that, I want to tell you, in 2013, 4 years ago, our family went on a trip round the world. The trip lasted for 5.5 months. I received an inheritance from my aunt, who never married, and she loved to travel. My parents encouraged us to use the money to travel because it was something she would have loved us to do. So I took both long service leave and accumulated annual leave, and we set off around the world. Now, I recommended a brilliant travel agent, and she is here this morning, Lisa Fleming as she was now, Lisa Clark, and she was just fantastic. And she said it was one of the most complicated trips she'd ever done. Here is a map of where we went. We started off in Australia and we went to the Philippines. Then we went to South Africa. Then we went to the UK. Then after that, we went to the Middle East. Then we went back into Europe. Then we went back to the UK. And then we went to the East Coast of America. And then the West Coast, Canada and US. And then finally, we came home. 5.5 months. Our trip included a mission with other members of the church in the Philippines. 4 different study tours. 3 of biblical lands. We looked at the biblical sites in Greece, Turkey and Israel, and then looked at some Reformation sites in Switzerland and Germany. We also had a holiday time and did lots of sightseeing. Now, we needed a map to keep track of where we're going. It was also helpful to have information about the places we went to, and so we needed a pretty complicated itinerary. We needed to have an overall grasp of our trip. We need to see how each section would then flow on to the next section and the next one. The whole process has some parallels with what we've been doing with our series, An Overview of the Bible. In this series, we have endeavoured to give people a map of the Bible. We've presented a framework, or maybe an itinerary, to guide people through the Bible. Our trip, you'll notice, we saw every continent except South America. We saw more than 20 countries, but we didn't go to every country. But we got a taste of most of the areas in the world. In our sermon series, we've got a taste of the main sections of the overarching storyline of the Bible. But we haven't looked at every book of the Bible. Let me just take you through on one screen, the 10 sermons that we've been doing. And I put this all together and we'll see. Firstly, we looked at Genesis 1 and 2, creation. We saw that it was purposeful and orderly. Then Genesis 3, we looked at the fall. We saw that that was the consequences of sin. Genesis 12, the promises given to Abraham of land, nation and blessing. Genesis 17, the covenant sign of circumcision. Exodus 19, the promises given to Moses, given to Moses for the people. God saying, you will be my treasured possession, the king, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. That's what Israel is to be. 2 Samuel 7, the promises given to David about an eternal kingship. Jeremiah 31, the new covenant, the sins will be remembered no more. Luke 1, the coming of the king, Jesus fulfilling Old Testament prophecies. Matthew 28, the commission of the king, the great commission to make disciples. And Revelation 21, the return of the king, God with his people in heaven. hopefully we've given people a framework to see the main themes and the turning points in the storyline of the Bible. I'm going to try and refer to lots of these things today as we unpack Revelation 21, because I think everything is focused on this particular chapter. On our trip around the world, we noticed the great diversity there is in the world. There's the poverty in the Philippines. Such a contrast with the opulence of the Palace of Versailles in France. Giraffes that I went with Rowan and we saw in South Africa in a hot country. And then we also saw snow in Europe. Now, I have many more thousands of photos, which I could just show you the incredible diversity of the world, but that's all. I've resisted the temptation to show any more. I just did four. But there is incredible diversity. The Bible has 66 books, and there's a great deal of diversity within it. There's different types of literature. There is narrative. There is poetry. There are songs. There's prophecy. There's proverbs. There's genealogies. And there's apocalyptic. We're looking at apocalyptic literature today as we look at the book of Revelation. There is the use in this and a couple other books in the Bible, Daniel and Zechariah, of strange and bewildering symbolism, such as the four horsemen of the apocalypse, weird and wonderful beasts with lots of heads. It is used to convey, apocalyptic literature, that the future belongs to God and his Christ. And it doesn't belong to the enemies of God. Our passage today is Revelation 21. If you're here 5 years ago, you might remember that we did 22 weeks on the book of Revelation in 2012. We did 11 weeks, then we had a break, then we did another 11 weeks. After we'd done this all year, some people said they were suffering from this, Revelationitis. But if you weren't here, all 22 sermons are on our church website, and you're most welcome to go through them, and I'm just doing one today. Let's have a look at Revelation 21. And let's see, how does it relate to the rest of the Bible? See, there are parallels between Genesis 1 and 2, the first two chapters, and Revelation 21 and 22, the last two chapters of the Bible. In both cases, the people are in direct, face-to-face contact with God. In Genesis 1 and 2, there's just two people, Adam and Eve. In Revelation 21 and 22, there's a great multitude living in this enormous city. Look at Revelation 21, verse 1. In your gold handout, you'll see them there. Appropriately, I've done the gold today because it's a golden city. Here is the future revealed to John the Apostle, and maybe it looked a bit like this. This is an artist's depiction of it. There is a completely new creation. A new earth. And the term heaven simply refers to the skies. In Genesis 1, we saw that God creates the world. Here in Revelation 21, there is a recreation. But it's so much better. It is indeed glorious. When we speak of heaven, we can so often undersell it. Listen again to this glorious description. Chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. You can follow it on the handout, you can follow it on the screen, or you can just listen. It is wonderful. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he himself will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Isn't it majestic, inspiring, and of tremendous comfort? There are some similarities and some continuity with the original creation, but the creation described in Revelation 21 is a total transformation. It's beyond our comprehension. Let's move to point number two, the glorious end. Do you notice in verse 1, at the end of it, it says, there is no longer any sea. People in biblical times associated the sea with death and disorder. There's no sea in heaven because there's no death in heaven. The effect of the fall in Genesis 3 is reversed due to the work of Jesus upon the cross. See, the people of God have moved from a garden in Genesis to a massive city in Revelation. Its dimensions and size are given in Revelation 22. And it was as big as the then known world, as much as you could possibly imagine. God's people are now living together in a great multitude. And this idea of the bride being the city, or the city being a bride, takes up the concept that the people of God who comprise the church are the bride of Christ. Throughout our series, we've seen so many of the prophecies of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus. On Monday nights, I have the privilege of being with 12 people who are doing the Introduction to the Bible PTC course through Moore College. It's been a delight to do that. And just last Monday, I asked them, what is the thing that's really struck you? And as we went around the circle, so many of them said, I didn't realize that there was so much about Jesus in the Old Testament, both directly and also a little bit hidden and indirectly. The New Testament is altogether so wonderful and magnificent. The New Jerusalem is altogether so wonderful and magnificent. So is the New Testament. It's almost beyond description. It's not a man-made improvement of what is in the world. It is new. There are some hints of what it will be like, but it's beyond our complete understanding. However, it is the place to be. It's the place to end up being. Verse 3 says, God will be with his people. God's dwelling place is now among his people. And we have this description of what it's going to be like in the New Jerusalem. The promises given to Abraham in Genesis 12 are now completely fulfilled. Abraham is given these promises of land, great nation, and blessing. These promises are partially fulfilled in the Old Testament. We see the people of Israel do indeed inherit the promised land, and they do become a great nation, especially under David and Solomon. They are blessed, but they're also cursed when they reject God's ways. The ultimate punishment, as we saw as we moved through the Old Testament, was the exile, when they are taken out of the land. Although there's a partial return of some of them, the promises of Abraham are only totally fulfilled in heaven. In the New Testament, the concept of the promised land moves from the land of Canaan and Israel to heaven. We've been using, in our Bible study groups, this book, many of us, God's Big Picture. The big idea is God's people in God's place enjoying God's rule and blessing. As we move through the overall story of the Bible, we see how these promises come to partial fruition in the Bible story. But with this description of heaven, we see the perfection of them. See, we saw in Exodus 19 the promises given to Israel through Moses. They are the nation, that the nation will be God's treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. Again, we see the outworking of these promises in both the Old and New Testament. But their ultimate fulfillment is when God is with his people, as Revelation 21 describes. God's people are with him in heaven, because he sends his Son into the world in the person of Jesus to pay the penalty for our rebellion against God. The book of Revelation describes this in its earliest chapters. In chapters 4 and 5, it talks about the work of Jesus and its consequences. Let me read Revelation 5, 9 to 10. It talks about the lion who becomes the lamb who is slain. It says this, you can see up on the screen. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." See the links back to Exodus? In our series, we see the concept of an eternal kingdom developed in 2 Samuel 7, where King David is told that God will establish a dynasty from his descendants who will last forever. And the eternal kingship finds its focal point in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the king who dies on the cross to liberate us from the punishment of sin. In verse 4 of our passage, we see the wonderful, comforting consequences for people who are in heaven. Do you notice, isn't it a wonderful verse? There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because suffering has come to an end. Wipe every tear from their eyes. As I move around the people in our church, I'm conscious that a number of people are enduring at the moment suffering in their lives, and others from time to time have suffering. People are trying to cope with illnesses. Others experience great physical and emotional pain. Suffering is the normal part of the world in which we now live. But the wonderful promise of this passage is that in heaven our suffering will be no more. This promise enables us to keep on persevering in this life, no matter what difficulties we face or tragedies that come across us that we have to cope with. In the Old Testament, in the midst of the exile, there are promises about the glory to come for God's people. Jeremiah 31 talked about the new covenant, when God will remember our sins no more. He, of course, is talking about Jesus coming to pay the penalty once for all for our rebellion, and he does this through the cross. But while Christians in this world have their sins forgiven, we still have to live in a world where suffering is so often part of the normal existence of our life. But we can cope with this suffering as we fix our eyes on the glorious future which awaits us in heaven, where there'll be, as verse 4 says, no more suffering, no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Heaven is almost impossible to describe, but C.S. Lewis, the great Christian writer, probably the greatest of the 20th century, gives it a try. In his book, the Narnia series, in the last one, the last battle, he talks about heaven. The Narnia series are wonderful to read for children, but they're even better to read as an adult, after you've read them as a child. That's what C.S. Lewis's plan was. In the last battle, the characters in the book now go to the equivalent of heaven. They have interesting experiences there. One of the boys is now older, and he'd got in his previous existence, had a sports injury, had a dodgy knee. Suddenly, it's gone. The two older characters, I never could understand this as a kid, what had actually happened to them. But they said, it's as if our joints have been unloosened. Now I understand it. Last couple of weeks, I've started riding again, cycling. And I went for a ride with Rowan yesterday, and I'm a bit stiff and sore, and I wish my joints would just unloosen like they used to when I was younger, so much quicker. C.S. Lewis puts heaven in a way that children can readily grasp. He says this: the term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream has ended. This is the morning. Wow. God says in verse 5, I am making everything new. In verse 6, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. God is both the beginning and the end of all existence. He is the creator, and those who follow him will be with him forever in heaven. He is also, do you notice, the water of life. This water quenches our thirst for the ultimate meaning and purpose of life. Then the passage goes on to describe who will be in heaven. It is those who acknowledge the Lamb from Revelation 4 and 5, who acknowledge that the Lamb is Jesus and acknowledge him as our Lord, as our ruler, as our Saviour. In our series, we looked at the coming of Jesus into the world as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. Jesus is the King of Kings, who is the long-anticipated Saviour. The people of God will live in the New Jerusalem. These events will occur when Jesus returns. Our 1 Thessalonians passage talks about that. But we cannot grasp how it will happen. But God, through the Bible, gives us the assurance that it will happen. As well as the glorious hope for those who have a personal relationship with Jesus, there is a wonderful hope, but there's also, do you notice, a warning. Verse 8. The Bible is not silent about judgment. As we go through the Bible, we've seen there were both blessings and curses. If people acknowledge God and live his ways, they are blessed. But those who refuse to acknowledge him face judgment. This is a common theme consistently through the Bible. At the end of his time here on earth, Jesus commissions his disciples to take this message of salvation to the whole world. We saw that last week with Matthew 28. We're to be involved in this process of making disciples, explaining to people that they need to be in a personal relationship with Jesus to have this assurance of an eternal future with God. Have Jesus as both their Saviour and their ruler, their Lord. Well, let's now think about the implications of the end for today. Point number 3. I began this talk by talking about our 5.5 month trip around the world. It was a really enjoyable and worthwhile experience. However, towards the end of it, when we're in North America, when we're looking at parts of the US and Canada, we started to feel that we'd had enough of living out of just one suitcase full of clothes. We started to look forward to getting home. which we did come to. And it was great to get home. As Christians, we are to realize that our true home is in heaven. It's a place of no more suffering. We who believe in Jesus have a glorious future. Well, now we've come to the end of our sermon series called An Overview of the Bible. Our aim has been to encourage people to more actively read this, to read the Bible, and to read it for themselves. So we've given people this framework to try and help them understand where a particular passage fits into the overall message of the Bible. Reading the Bible is the way to learn about God. Now, the Bible is not just a divine assortment of stories and materials. It altogether, as we've seen, comprises a master narrative. Yet it's not like a novel with just a simple, tight plot line. It contains many individual stories, lots of non-narrative material. But God is telling one overarching story about the real world he has created. And this story has a beginning and an end. But the end is just the beginning of eternity. The beginning of an eternal future with God in heaven. So let us read our Bibles regularly to understand the whole of God's revelation to us and his plans for his people. Today in particular, let us be encouraged by the glorious future we have in heaven. To conclude, let's read this great passage again. Let me read it to us. Verses 1 to 4 of Revelation 21. You might even like to just close your eyes and picture in your mind what it's going to be like. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." Amen.